This was the Lord speaking to us that the church had to get outside the walls of the church and not just be interested in growing a church, but really in discipling a whole community.
That's a true adopt the school process, where pastors, business community is saying, we are now responsible for your success.
God does not want our transformation to just stay on a personal level. In fact, He wants to transform nations. He wants us, the believers, to take the kingdom of God to darkness.
God personally gave me the gift of dancing.
Welcome to the School of Transformation, session number 8. This is going to be an exciting, edifying, empowering session. You see, last week we focused on what Jesus did and the victory He won at the cross. Today we're going to talk about the victory that Jesus is expecting that we win in the marketplace as we take transformation to our sphere of influence.
Greetings! Today I'm going to be bringing you transformation news from the Lehigh Valley, Pennsylvania, where our good friend Gail Oakley is tackling one of the areas where the gates of Hades are still manifest in her city, road fatalities.
All right, and Benji, what's happening?
I'm going to be sharing the story of a teenager from Raleigh, North Carolina, who took the keys of the kingdom to where the gates of hell are, and he saw them come down. So stay tuned for that.
We talk about the five pivotal paradigms. We already covered number 1 and number 2. Today we're going to cover number 3 and number 4, with a special focus on number 4. But number 3 is that explains the how. Everybody is a minister and labor is worship. That is awesome. That is awesome. But paradigm number 4 is that we are sent to take the kingdom of God where the gates of Hades are, for those gates to collapse, for the kingdom of God to be established. And again, we need to understand that all the devil has is gates. And the Lord took away the keys of Hades and death, renamed them the keys of the kingdom, and gave them to us to go to bind and to release. That's why we have an edification that we did for last Easter, and will be available again, that talks about what happened on that Friday. Let's play it. On Thursday, He disarmed and defeated the devil and gave us life as He died on the cross. But what happened on Friday and Saturday? Well, listen to the Lord Himself tell us what happened in Revelation chapter 1, verse 18. I am the living one, the one who was dead but is alive, and I have the keys of Hades and death. Do you know what happened on Friday and Saturday? Jesus descended to the darkest part where the devil himself and his lieutenants held their quarters, and He established His authority, and He took away the keys of Hades and the keys of death, and rose victoriously, so that today you and I will know for a fact that death can no longer have a hold on us. This reminds me of the story I tell in my book That None Should Perish about General Wainwright, the general that Douglas MacArthur left behind in the Philippines. He was overpowered by the Japanese. He was taken to a POW camp in Mongolia, and even after Japan surrendered, they held the news of the victory back from him, so he continued to behave like a captive. Until one day, an American Allied plane landed nearby, and a superior officer walked up to the fence, saluted General Wainwright, and broke the good news: General, Japan has surrendered. And now General Wainwright with a very weak body, leaning on a cane, with a trembling voice, but the new conviction that brought the good news confronted the commandant and told him, "My commander-in-chief has defeated your commander-in-chief. I am free and you are my prisoner." Without firing a single gun, but knowing the truth, he was able to be set free. My friend, death has no longer power over you. Jesus defeated the devil. The question is this: do you know him? And if you know him, experience now the power of his resurrection. This is what Jesus did, and this is what he wants you to enjoy today. Awesome, isn't it? I mean, he rose from the grave, victorious, and gave us the keys. And that's why you can go to the marketplace now on Monday with the same anointing that the pastor comes to the pulpit on a Sunday. Let me show you a chiropractor in Elk River, Minnesota.
I really believe the reason why this is happening, because there's so many that don't attend church. And this is just a way for God to reach those through common person. I'm not an ordained pastor. I'm just an average person. I'm a Christian. I love the Lord with all my heart. And he's given us an opportunity to minister to those in need. The reason why we pray with our patients is because they're coming here looking for something other than just physical healing most of the time. Most of the time there's something else that's going on in their life, whether it be emotional, stressful, that they come to lay it down on the ground at the foot of the cross.
I'm very, very pleased on what Dr. Ng does here on healing. And I just give it to God.
I mean, yeah. Strengthen her once again, Lord. That we speak peace to her body.
Well, what do you think? I'll tell you, it gets better. What if you have a shop in a city that at the moment was the murder capital of the world, and the people that love to come into your shop are prostitutes? Can you do something about it? Yes! Watch it!
When I first started working here, I didn't like it. The prostitutes would come into my store, and I felt out of place. I thought that my pastor Poncho was the only one capable of helping them. But he convinced me that I could help him too.
So what is the secret behind this? Well, in the mentoring session that Chuck reminded us we should have watched, and you better watch it, okay? We talk about connecting the pulpit with the marketplace. That comes in my book, Transformation, chapter 7, 8, 9, and 10. Correct? Yeah. Now, there Paul and Barnabas are sent out from Antioch, and you can see it on the screen in Acts chapter 13. And for about 16 years, they are preaching, usually once a week, to God-fearing people in a religious venue. They are doing great. They are planting churches. They are growing churches, but they do not see transformation until chapter 19. What happened in chapter 19? All who live in Asia, all, heard the word of the Lord. So what was the key? That Paul went through the same transition you and I are going. He says, okay, I have been transformed. My inner circle is transformed. Now I need to take it to my sphere of influence. So they took the kingdom of God to the marketplace, because the marketplace has been redeemed and is the heart of the city. It changed Ephesus. And because Ephesus was the capital of the Roman province of Asia, everybody in Asia heard the word of the Lord. You see, what happened there, look on the screen now, right there on the screen, Paul, a pulpit minister, met Aquila and Priscilla, who were marketplace ministers, and Paul embraced the marketplace because he set up a company in the marketplace. And Aquila and Priscilla, that already have a company, dedicated that to God, and they embraced the pulpit. You see what happened there, right? So they move out of the confines of the synagogue. They went to a house. In the Bible, the word house means home, family, but workplace too. Because people work out of their homes, right? And now it says there that when a very prominent person by the name of Crispus and his household, that means his family and his business, believe. You see how important it is? Here we have it. You know, he gets transformed, his family gets transformed, now his household, which is his sphere of influence, gets transformed. And as a result of that, as the Corinthians began to hear about this, there were so many of them being baptized and saved in the marketplace. Are you ready for this? God has to come in the night by a vision to tell an apostle, do not be afraid because so many people are getting saved and baptized. Go on. Number three, I'm with you here. I love the marketplace. And you know what, Paul? You ain't seen nothing yet. Why will God have to reassure an apostle that it was okay to see multitudes saved? Because they got saved where they will get saved in your city, in their sphere of influence, in the marketplace, correct? It was an unprecedented move of God in an ungodly setting. And when we understand that, I'll tell you, when pastors get it, now Paul was doing Bible teaching in the marketplace. To whom? To the people that God saved. So Corinth, a city dominated by demonic pagan worship, now experienced the liberating presence and power of God in its marketplace. Why? Because Paul decided to take it outside of the four walls to what we call now a sphere of influence. Well, watch what Bishop von McLaughlin did when he identified the gates of Hades in the poor neighborhoods, what some people will describe as a ghetto with high crime. And watch Bishop Vaughn.
We start tonight with breaking news on the city's east side.
In response to the rising crime, the mayor of Jacksonville launched the Jacksonville Journey. Bishop McLaughlin was invited to give leadership to the faith-based sector of the coalition. Recognizing that the cause of much of the crime was the fatherless generation, Bishop McLaughlin summoned the men of the Potter's House to meet this need.
I want every man that calls yourself a man, that feels like you want to man up and do something great for the kingdom. How do you know whether you come to the kingdom at such a time as this? To meet me here tomorrow night.
But what God's trying to do is raise up some mighty men, some holy men, some strong men, some real men, to say we're finna get out here and walk like men, act like men, talk like men, live like men. We're gonna shut the doors on our little sisters. We're gonna put barbed wire on the doors of our little sisters. We're gonna love our mothers. We're gonna treat our fathers and our brothers.
Donning t-shirts that simply said, "We must do something." This army of men hired buses and took to the streets of Jacksonville.
We must do something!
They began by walking the streets of the crime-ridden areas, praying for neighborhoods, and covering the city in a canopy of prayer and intercession.
Jesus! Jesus! Jesus!
As the men began to establish a presence in these areas, they began reaching out, speaking to people, encouraging victims of crime, and ministering to everyone they met.
We bless this park, we bless these neighborhoods, we bless these homes, we bless these children, we bless everything here in the name of Jesus Christ.
We're going to get the t-shirts that Bishop had already started, you know, printing some up saying we must do something. And we're going to distribute them to our men, and we're going to be getting ready to go out in the streets in the next couple of weeks also.
Inspired by this example, other churches began to join them. Church leaders from a broad spectrum of Jacksonville society have gathered together under a common banner, determined to see their city transformed.
Well, I think what we learned today, we've got to reach our men. Men have to get back out onto the streets. They have to be involved in taking the streets back. There needs to be a movement alongside of this mission. So we have to begin that movement out of our church doors, out of the four walls, and into our community.
Tremendous, isn't it? You see, but it didn't happen just in Corinth. That's where Paul got it. Now he goes to Ephesus, and Paul took his business partners. Remember, they have a tent-making company, Aquila and Priscilla, with him. So if you want to change a city, don't take just preachers. Take business people. Yes. Take educators, right? Number two, they set up a business. Number three, he established himself in the marketplace. He withdrew from the confines of the four walls and took away the disciples, guess where? Reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus, okay? And what happened? Now that the people got it, first Ephesus, then all of Asia heard the word of the Lord. And this is because they were extraordinary miracles. Oh, listen to the Holy Spirit now, because to see transformation, we need miracles. And to see extraordinary transformation, we need extraordinary miracles. And let me tell you, they are happening today. They are happening today. Paul used his business to take the presence and the power of God to the marketplace, to bring transformation to the city and to the region. Let me give you a contemporary example that you can find in our bookstore on transformerworld.org about Ciudad Juarez. Where were the gates of Hades in Ciudad Juarez? In the prison called El Cerezo. It was run by the mafia. Okay, over 90% of the inmates were drug addicts. A huge number of the guards were drug dealers. And something happened there. Watch what happens when we take transformation to our sphere of influence.
Once this man was elected as mayor, he called me and he asked me if I can help in solving the problem that we had in the prison of Juarez. The prison of Juarez was 93% of the inmates were using drugs. The guards were part of it, about 60-70% of them were involved. And he wanted to clean the prison. The gangs in the prison were controlling all the drug trafficking with the guards. So we knew that we needed to intervene with the police force and the army. It was a peaceful taking over, and within 8 hours from 12 o'clock at midnight to 8 o'clock in the morning, we took control of the whole prison and closed it down for a whole month.
Prior to this, we stored food, water, and medication, and we had doctors and social workers come in. Because their supply of drugs had stopped, we had over 2,000 inmates going through withdrawals at the same time, but we were able to achieve great results.
By this time, we had a church inside of the prison, so they were trained to be helpers and minister to all these inmates. And that's exactly what happened. Then we grew from the church that we had to close to 650 Christians in the prison church. That made a big change in the prison.
If I will define the Christian church or the Christian here in Juarez, I will say good people, very good people, who is all we prepare to give their time, their effort to have a better community.
I believe that it's going to be a time where hope is going to come to the city, and the Lord Jesus is going to be the Lord of Ciudad Juarez.
You see what happened when we understand that we must take transformation to our sphere of influence? Mm-hmm. But I'll tell you, we have an interview, right, Benji? Yeah. It's an interview, and Benji will guide us, and you will be blessed beyond measure.
Well, I'm here today with Ted Hawes to interview him about himself and his wife, Sandra. Ted, welcome.
Well, it's a privilege to be here.
Awesome. We're so glad to have you. Ted was a professional basketball player in Europe, and while he was there playing basketball, he met a professional ballet dancer, your wife, Sandra. So tell us a little bit about what Sandra was doing, Ted.
She was an intern at the National Company of Ballet there in Lisbon, Portugal.
Awesome. And you guys have been part of the transformation movement and our harvest team for many years now. Talk a little bit about how Sandra has taken not only her skills, but her involvement in transformation. And now what is she doing here?
Well, yeah, the subject today is about bringing the kingdom of God where the gates of hell are, bringing the presence of God into your sphere of influence. And certainly the dance world, the professional dance world, is a place where the kingdom of God, of the gates of hell have reigned. You know, I mean, it's very sensual and it's, you know, all about the body and all the toxic stuff that comes with that. And so, yeah, Sandra learned back when she was just a new Christian. I mean, that's how she learned about spiritual warfare, is having to bring the presence of God into this world. I mean, she was doing it just so she could survive, so that she wouldn't lose the presence of God with her. And she learned how to war, and she learned how to do things differently. And when you really understand that it's not a dichotomy, you don't check your faith at the door when you leave the church on Sunday and then live by a different set of values Monday through Friday. And so, Sandra really models that. And back when she was dancing, dancing professionally, you know, she would come in and she really believes and understands that dance is worship. God created it. And so often we see the iniquity that's out there and we push back as a church. And rather than redeem something, we just say it's unclean. And, you know, there's no dancing in the church. And, well, praise God that she wasn't saved into an environment like that. She had a church that really understood worship and embraced it. And so to her, dance is worship. That's what God created it for. So she dances as unto the Lord. And she's an intercessor. But the intercession isn't, it's a lifestyle. It's everything you do. You're bringing the presence of God wherever you go. So it's not just interceding in the prayer closet. That's important. But when you leave the presence, the prayer closet, the presence of God goes with you and you're an intercessor wherever you go. And if you understand that, then you can transform the environment where you're at.
That's awesome. I think that's so important for everybody to really capture that and really grasp that, that, you know, it's not like Sandra flips a switch that says, oh, I got to be in ministry mode now, you know, as I go to the dance studio. She is a minister. It flows out of who she is, right?
Absolutely. And so now she dances for fun now, but I mean, she's not professionally dancing. That was a few years ago. Now she teaches ballet at a couple studios, the Grace Dance Academy and also at Valley Christian. Now she's trying to brings that same mentality in as a teacher. You know, she's not just teaching these girls about dance. I mean, she's trying to impart the presence of God. She really, you know, if you're a teacher and you understand these principles, you're a pastor. You're a pastor, in her case, to those young ladies and the young men who, you know, take dance as well. She's pastoring them and trying to impart these same principles of transformation and of the presence of God, and realizing that dance isn't something that's unclean, that, you know, we just tune out or do something that's not spiritual, but it was meant to glorify God and to be done as worship unto Him.
Yeah, that's so awesome. Good. Well, Ted, I'd like to have us conclude this interview actually with you praying a prayer of impartation for everybody that's part of this TSOT session to really have that anointing to take the keys of the kingdom to where the gates of hell are, just as you guys are modeling as a couple and as Sandra does every day. You know, going to work, treating that as worship, and taking the keys of the kingdom to where the gates of Hades are. Would you pray for everybody?
Absolutely. And what I really think it's important for people to understand is whatever you do, I mean, in the case of my wife, she's a homeschooling mom and she's a ballet teacher. It's not some big romantic thing. It's not like she's the owner of a company. It's not like she's the head of a ministry, you know, but she has a sphere of influence. Yeah. And whatever sphere of influence you have, that is where God has put you. And it's important to understand that He He's entrusting you with that, and that you are meant to bring the presence and the power of God to that place. And if you believe it, He will use you to transform that environment. Yeah. So, Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, we pray for all of the listeners, Lord, that they will be awoken in their spirits with faith, Lord, that they can bring the presence of God everywhere they go, every day. Lord, whether it's in the home as a homemaker or as a teacher, as a homeschool parent, Lord, or as a ballet teacher, or as whatever it is, their place in the marketplace, Lord, that they will understand that you have placed them there and that you are sending them there in the name of Jesus, and that they will go with your presence and with your power to bring transformation. In Jesus' name, amen.
That was great, Benji and Ted. Thank you so much. And now let's hear from Jill with some transformation news.
We've been hearing from our associate, Gail Oakley, in Pennsylvania, of her growing burden to see the number of road fatalities cease in the valley. After a recent trip to Ciudad Juarez, this burden was heightened, and together with words of affirmation from God, and she decided to take the keys of the kingdom and take her stand against this. Rather than just waiting and seeing what would happen, she boldly proclaimed this to the mayor. That day, in that evening, on primetime news, God came and affirmed her and backed her up with the news that there was a large trailer that fully loaded overturned on top of a car, and there were no fatalities. No one was hurt. So I just want to encourage you, you take the keys that you have and go to the areas where you still see the gates of Hades in your city.
Yes, go for it. That's wonderful. Now, Benji, with some Transformation Family updates.
I want to tell you the story of a young man in high school. His name is Adam, and he's from Raleigh, North Carolina. And Adam took these things that we're learning about today. He took the keys of the kingdom to his high school campus. And the manifestation of the gates of hell that he saw was suspensions from fighting. The school was riddled with all kinds of racial tensions and problems, and there was so much fighting going on that the principal was really at wit's end. He didn't know what to do. But Adam and a small group of students began to pray and pray for God's peace to enter the school. Well, skip a lot of details, but in 3 years, they literally saw the rate of suspensions from fighting. It went from, in year one, 160, to in year three to 16, from 160 to 16. That's a 94% decrease. Wow, that's incredible. And the felt need then of the school administration at that point became, please pray for us because we're processing so many requests from people outside of this school district that want to come to this school now because their reputation had been completely changed. So these principals work and students can be involved in taking the keys of the kingdom to where the gates of hell are.
Now you may wonder, could this happen to me? You know, these paradigms are too radical. Well, let me let you in a secret. Even Paul had to change paradigms. Yeah. Yes. The grand poop of all the apostles has to change paradigms. And if he did, there is hope for us. If you look at the screen right now, in that journey, remember I said from chapter 13 to chapter 19? I mean, he suffered two setbacks and he enjoyed two victories. And this is spelled out in greater details in the chapters that Chuck told us to read for today. The first setback happened in Pisidian of Antioch. What happened in that city? Nearly the whole city, the entire region, is being blessed by a revival. You can see it there on the screen. But then the reaction was that the women of prominence, leading men in the city, instigated the persecution, and regardless of how huge the revival was, the result was that they drove Paul and his associate out of their district. I mean, the government shut down the revival. Boy, that must have hurt. But it happened again in Thessalonica. It says that what happened there? They were persuaded and they joined Paul and Silas, and with a great multitude of God-fearing Greeks and a number of leading women. I'll tell you, this is a top-down revival. But the reaction is that wicked men from the marketplace form a mob and set the city in an uproar, and they stir up the crowd and the city authorities. And the result, and they sent Paul and Silas away by night. Two major setbacks. But now let's go to the victories. In Corinth, what happened there? Many of the Corinthians were believing and being baptized. So many that Paul says, wait a moment. God didn't call me to baptize. He called me to preach. I need some help here, you know. But the reaction never changes, okay? People rose against him, and they took him to court. And what happened in court? Listen carefully, because this is a secret. The proconsul, the presiding official, drove the Jews, the people that brought the complaint, away from the judgment seat, and the result is that Paul remained many days longer. Touchdown! But it gets better. Go to Ephesus now. All who live in Asia heard the word of the Lord. I mean, the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. Pay attention to the tense in the verbs. It doesn't say grew and prevailed, was growing, was prevailing. That will happen in your city now that you are catching it. Now, the reaction is always the same, okay? The devil is a sour loser, and he will try to do whatever, but he can't do much because the gates of Hades will come down. So there was no small disturbance. The city was filled with confusion. They took some of his associates to the theater, you know, to do harm to them. But the Asiarchs, which means the governors of the region, were Paul's friends. This is key. They were Paul's friends. And they urged Paul not to venture into the theater. They said, we'll fix it. And they sent word to the clerk, the town clerk, and he dismissed the assembly. And that was the end of it. Why the defeats and why the victories? Well, the defeats in Pisidia and Thessalonica had to do with the public perception of Paul. He was seen as a religious leader. But in the other two cities, Paul was seen as a religious leader, but also as a marketplace leader, an influencing leader, a leader of influence in the marketplace. So why will the Asiarchs, the governors of Asia, risk something to save Paul and go on the record as being his friends? And this is the key. Why did they defend him? Because Paul was an asset to the city and to the region. Not just to the believers, not just to the church, not just to the people that came to the meetings. He was an asset to the region. And we see this, Paul explains this in chapter 20. He says, I never coveted anybody's silver, gold, or clothes, you know, that I work and I provided for me. And then in everything, I show you that by working hard, this is our sphere of influence, the marketplace. In this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of our Lord Jesus, who said, it is more blessed to give to who? To the people outside of the four walls than to receive. So by working hard, he was able to help the needy. He met a felt need, and he emulated Jesus, and he was perceived by everybody, but by the authorities, as a giver, not a taker. So, my friends, it's happening all over the world. The gates of Hades are coming down when we take the ecclesia there. I want you to watch this clip from New York, you know, and there is a reference to 9/11. That's when the gates of Hades really came against New York. But look what the ecclesia in New York did.
The result of walking the block was, to me, twofold. For myself, I felt empowered. I felt that I had something to offer the people. And the second result was that I saw that my neighbors were more open. God, you're a good God. There's no one good but you.
In August of 2001, we literally mapped out our community, the Bay Ridge community of Brooklyn, New York. And we had Christians from our church walk every single block of Bay Ridge, a community of 30,000 people. We went two by two, and over the course of 4 weeks of August, we had literally prayer walked our entire community, which we had never done before.
Father God, I ask you, Lord, to bless these homes, Lord. I ask you, Lord, to share peace, Father God.
And now our folks are getting a vision for the lost. They're getting outside the four walls of the church. They're seeing the harvest field. And then, of course, the tragedy of 9/11 invades New York City. Folks were afraid of riots in our community, as did happen in other parts of the city and country. But because we had prayer walked our community, we had a remarkable sense of peace where other communities were erupting in fires and violence of all sorts. It's evident that prayer and prayer evangelism has changed the climate of Brooklyn to such a degree that it's become a great place to do business. It's a great place to build houses. It's a great place to raise families. It's a great place to build schools. And all of a sudden, after years of an economic slump, Brooklyn is in a renaissance. Brooklyn has built the first hotel it's ever had in 68 years. It's the busiest hotel in the whole Marriott chain.
Working with Pastor McPhail and Mission New York, I've been able to see growth in this great city and this great state 13 years ago. Right outside this very door, 60 empty businesses, drugs and prostitution, homelessness, empty apartments, broken windows. Today, tremendous difference. You have to believe that something more powerful than just the human being can make a difference. And the only thing that can make that difference is prayer.
So what is he talking about? He's talking about paradigm number four. He's talking about Poncho and the leaders in New York taking the kingdom of God where the gates of Hades are. Folks, it's a slam dunk, but you have to really, really, really throw the ball for that to happen. So, in conclusion, it says what happened with Paul and through Paul. It had already happened in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2 says that they were selling their possessions and they were sharing them with all as anyone might have a need. So that here you have the early church looking for needs. Anytime there is a need, whether it be high accident rate or murder or huge numbers of referrals, that's where the gates of Hades are. Right? But this was not confined to believers because the following verse says that every day they met in a public place, they broke bread together, and as they did that, they were praising God and having favor with all the people. Look at the screen. Look at the word all in verse 45 and the word all in verse 47. And now you know that the early church took the kingdom of God where the gates of Hades are. And the gates of Hades are not in church on Sunday. They are in the marketplace. They are in your sphere of influence. Yes, yes. And so when we are praising God but having favor with the people because we are doing favors to the people, the Lord is able to add daily to the church, which means I will build my church when you use the keys of the kingdom. Awesome, isn't it? I'll tell you, this is a moment of impartation. But here we go back to the PowerPoint to set the stage for the impartation. You see, the subject today is transformation in your sphere of influence, right? And we focus on paradigm number three. We are ministers, and labor is worship. And by worshiping God with our labor, right, we take the ecclesia, the kingdom of God, where the gates of Hades are. And the moment we do that, it comes down. But there is a tension, and maybe you feel it there as you watch this session, a tension between what we do inside the four walls, which will be the functional equivalent of the synagogue. You see, before there were churches as we know them today, Paul went to the synagogues, to the God-fearing people. So a tension between the synagogue and the marketplace. And what I say there on the PowerPoint is that Paul could have never reached Asia through the synagogue alone. In the same fashion that the pastors of the largest churches in the world have not seen those nations transformed yet. Not because they are not doing a good job. They are doing a superb job. But it takes more than just something inside four walls. Having said that, Paul could have never reached Asia without the synagogue, without what was being done on weekends, if we may call them. So what happened there? Four keys. To change the city, to change the marketplace, for your sphere of influence to be changed, we must deputize, we must recognize that there are marketplace ministers. Ministers in the marketplace, right? Like we saw with the Harley Davidson dealership, like we saw with the chiropractor. I mean, they are ministers. And if you are, you have to be recognized by your pastors, you know, and by your leaders. And now to recognize them, pulpit pastors must partner with them. This is the key word, partner with them. Okay, 50-50 partnership, okay? And when we do that, we channel the spiritual wealth resident in the local congregation to the heart of the city through the divine placement of those who are marketplace ministers. This is a moment of impartation. It doesn't matter how big the gates of Hades are. If you have a contest between a huge gate and the key to that gate, you tell me which one is bigger, which one is smaller. But now tell me which one wins. The key. God says, Jesus says, I will build my church. And to build it, I'm giving you the keys. So receive now, in the name of the Lord Jesus, the anointing to go and give the devil a heaven of a time.
Well, I hope you receive that impartation to Amen. Go and give the devil a heaven of time.
Yes.
I'll tell you, it gets better and better and better, doesn't it?
Such a rich session and so important for us to recognize that we can be on the offense.
Amen.
We can stop playing defense and go on the offensive, taking the kingdom of God. That was such a powerful, powerful teaching, powerful impartation. Be blessed as you receive it.
Well, we've got lots of questions, and we also have Ed on the line. Hi, Ed.
I'll tell you, folks, we are loving it. Jesus, tell the global audience who is here in Canada around this table, okay?
Yes, well, we had a wonderful time of meet and greet earlier where I let you all know that we were blessed enough to have Dr. Lloyd and Joanne Turner here from Newark, New Jersey. And we've even got three people from Allentown, Pennsylvania, Gail and Gordon Oakley. And you heard about Gail earlier on as she's taking the kingdom of God to the gates of hell. And they're good friends from Allentown as well, Leanna Fensenmacher. I got it right this time.
Yeah.
And obviously our wonderful family and friend member of Transformation in San Jose, Mr. Pioli.
Yes, and Carissa and Jill. So folks, we are loaded for bear, okay? So fire, and we just got the hearing walk through the door.
Oh my.
This is a second campus of Pisa. Go ahead, Chuck.
Okay, Benji has the first question.
So a question from one of the participants is, how can you avoid being overloaded with the needs of people in your sphere of influence? I've noticed that I can sometimes hold back with the neighbors or other people I run into because I'm already praying and ministering to so many people. How do you avoid getting overloaded, taking on too many burdens?
Well, you only get overloaded because you hit 100%. So what you do then, just fix 1 or 2%, and now you go back to not being overloaded. Actually, we get overloaded when we give up. We say it's too much. Remember, get up, you blessed one.
Yes.
So the key here is to take care of whatever we can to celebrate the breakthrough and then to keep taking care. And remember, folks, as your day is, so yours.
Yeah, Ed, what's always encouraged me in that area is your teaching that tells us to don't let what you can't do stop doing from what you can do.
Mm-hmm. Good. Good stuff. Okay, so the next question is, Ed, this is again from a participant. They're getting started, but they recognize, they're saying that it seems like most of the potential of changing government rests with the government leaders. How can an ordinary person be involved in changing government if it rests in the hands of those who are in the position of government?
Well, if we look at the scriptures, we have Daniel, Joseph, Esther, Deborah. None of them have the number one position. But they were able to bless a nation or an empire because they got a revelation from God to meet the felt needs of somebody in power. And by the way, most of the people in those examples, those in power, were not qualified as Sunday school teachers, okay? They were idol worshippers, they were not good people, and that is the paradigm that has to shift. You see, we are to be a blessing to those that are not a blessing. So don't wait for Christians to win an election. I mean, go for righteousness. Be installed in the house of the Lord.
That is awesome because it's true, isn't it, that many of the people who are world changers are the people who discipled those in authority, and that's what we can do.
Yeah.
Another question, Benji.
Yeah, another question here, Ed. What advice can you give to Christians who may face persecution in the marketplace if they share the gospel, even in praying for others? There are certain rules and restrictions in some cities. People have run into decisions made by city council where those kinds of things are restricted, or workplaces where that's restricted. What advice can you give to somebody that may find themselves in that position where just praying for somebody has been restricted by their boss and by their workplace?
Well, if we go back to the prayer bones of prayer evangelism, okay, we bless people without telling them that we are blessing them. I don't think there is a law or an ordinance against that. And then we have lunch with them. I don't think there is a law against having lunch. And then we ask them, how are you doing today? Is there anything I can do for you? I don't think there is a law against that. So you see, if we get the third base, now the run to home is easy. Because if there is an answer to prayer, if there is a breakthrough of some sort, now I don't think there is any law against answering a question. Why did that heal me? Or why did God cause my daughter that was hanging around the wrong guy to break that? So I think if we move away from religiosity into a spirituality, we're going to be okay.
Wonderful.
Excellent.
Good.
Excellent.
Another question here from a participant. When you have already torn down the idols in your family, but you don't have full transformation there, are you able to be involved in your sphere of influence in transformation, or do you need to wait for family transformation?
Well, it's a general question, so I can only give you a general answer. What kind of strongholds were torn down that somehow continue to exercise control? So maybe the strongholds were not torn down completely. That's why we think in concept. perfect sense. We say yes to the Lord, that's personal transformation. We deal with every issue that we are responsible for in our sphere, in our family, and then from there we go to our sphere of influence. So I would say the general answer to that general question is no, don't wait. But if you have a monumental problem at home, then call it time out, take care of the problem at home, and wait for the Lord to break through before you move too far away from the home base.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Good. Thank you, Ed. Well,
yep. Yeah, Chuck.
Go ahead. Go for it, Jill.
I'm going to pass this over to Gordon.
If we attempt to go against the gates of Hades without the full armor of God, we'll be defeated. We've been taught that. So how can you check to see if you still have on the full armor of God?
That is an excellent question. So let me use a little bit of humor just to illustrate the point. There are people that every morning they put on the full armor of God. And I celebrate that. But that begs the question, why did you take it off before going to bed? So I think, the full armor of God is the belt of truth that tells us what is right and what is wrong. It's the helmet of salvation. Now, before that, is the breastplate of righteousness, so we know who we are. We are forgiven in Christ. It's the sandals of the gospel of peace, which allows us to step, on the evil one, okay? Then from there, we go to the helmet of salvation, which is the proclamation, and from there to the shield and to the sword. So I would say that, yes, we have to have it all, the full armor of God. But what I suggest in prayer evangelism is that the most aggressive component is the sandals of the gospel of peace. Yeah. Because when we bless rather than curse, we red card the devil. He can no longer come against us.
Oh, thank you. Great answer. Well, before we ask our last question, Ed, I want to encourage you to buy this book if you haven't already. Transformation, that's where the last 2 weeks, and we actually are going to continue reading next week, excerpts from this book. Buy the book Transformation. Order it online if you haven't already. And let me encourage you to buy this DVD. This is Transformation in El Cerezo Prison in Mexico. You heard the story a little bit today when Ed told about how the gates of hell were brought down in the Ciudad Juarez, but also in the El Cerezo prison. So pick up this DVD, if you would. And let me encourage you to continue. Thank you so much for your donations. If you haven't donated toward TSOT this quarter yet, let me encourage you to do that, because your donation helps us carry it further and further. And we already are at 920 people at 32 nations. I'm thinking, what could be next? 6 continents. But we still have an invitation to go into prisons and to go into places where the internet is not available, so readily available. So we really want to expand our program, and we need your help to do that. So would you partner financially with us and help us along the way if you haven't already? You know, I heard from a couple of groups that saying they're waiting till the end of their time together, and they're going to take a big offering as a group. That's great. We appreciate that so much. Well, Ed, I have one more question, and it's related to the application of the principles in this session. This is actually from the syllabus. I'm holding it up for people to see. The assignment for everyone this week is this: understanding how Jesus' death made it possible for you to have authority as a marketplace minister, go out and make a declaration that you will be the pastor of your workplace or your school. As a spiritual father or mother, adopt your sphere of influence and declare that it is no longer an orphan. Continue to bless your sphere of influence and follow the trail of prayer evangelism. And Ed, the question I have for you is, why is going out and making that declaration important?
Well, that's an excellent question, and we We are so blessed to have Poncho Mulia here with us. I'll tell you, the Lord is loading the bases here, because in Ciudad Juarez, the turning point was when Poncho, accompanied by Brian from Thailand, they went to a very high place and they declared to Ciudad Juarez, you are no longer an orphan, and they began to prophesy over dry bones. Now, why is that biblically relevant? Because with your heart you believe, you must confess, so that what you believe is only one of the apostate tools. Mm-hmm. You need the second view to mix them together. Mm-hmm. So to believe in our heart, but not to declare it with our lips, leads us halfway through Revelation 12:11. We are celebrating in our hearts what the blood of Jesus is, but we do not testify. And to testify, you have to speak, you have to talk, you have to declare. And now, why is it that we don't do it? One of the reasons we don't do it is because we are afraid of doing it. We say, what if I do it and nothing happens? Well, let me ask you another question. What if you don't do it? I mean, nothing is happening already. That's like saying, I'm afraid of getting married because of divorce. Well, can it be any worse than what it is now? No, believe. When you believe in your heart, declare it. Also because our words should be like Jesus' words. He says, my words are spirit,
yes,
and they are life.
Amen.
Okay, we declare that. And remember, you make a declaration once and you keep making it. Picture, you know, the valley of the dry bones. He begins to prophesy over the valley of dry bones. I mean, that's like prophesying to a stop sign. And then it gets worse because the bones begin to make noise. So you shouldn't be scared. Then they begin to come together. Then you get flesh there. But still no spirit until you prophesy all the way to the tenth house, and at that moment the spirit enters the body.
Mm.
So it's very, very important. So listen to the Holy Spirit now and begin to declare over yourself, over your marriage, over your children, over the workplace, call that which is not as if it is, because it is written.
Mm.
Amen.
Wow, what a wonderful note to end on. And let's just do that. Let's just end on that note. Thank you so much, Ed and Jill and the team there in Brantford, Ontario. Let me encourage everyone to pray for the North American Conference that's happening beginning tonight. Actually, it's already begun with a mayor's luncheon there. And Ed and the team are there, so pray for them. And it was great to have Ted Hawes on this side of the camera so everyone can see
Ted.
Thank you, Ted, for all you're doing. God bless you guys in Brantford.